So I decided to do an Advent series on the characters of Christmas, looking through the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. I found four characters I want to look at, and I'm also following along with an Advent book called The Characters of Christmas, written by Daniel Darling from Moody Publishers. I know some of you like to follow along with Advent. You have special Advent readings that you do at home, and I encourage you to do that. So today I want to start with Joseph. And we're going to call him the unsung hero of Christmas. Then we'll look at Herod. He's the Antichrist king. That's next week. The Magi are next. They are the wise men, the strangers, the foreigners who seek and they find Jesus. And then the Sunday before Christmas, we'll look at Mary, that simple teenage girl who's at the middle of everything. And then we do have Christmas Eve service here. It's a Tuesday this year, is that right? Tuesday? Christmas Eve service right here, 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve, and we invite you to come with your family and friends. Now, since we wrote lit the hope candle today, I want to look at Joseph's life through the lens of hope. And the first thing we notice about Joseph is that he didn't have any hope. So let's read this in Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Christmas story when Jesus became God in flesh and came to this earth and lived a perfect life and did miracles. And he came to save us. And he did save us on the cross through the resurrection. What a great gift. I pray everyone here would receive the gift that comes only through Christ, called eternal life. Bless this time together we have to reread this old story. Make it fresh in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew begins this Christmas narrative. We've got Jesus. We've got the Messiah, that God's King promised to God's world. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got a miracle pregnancy. But what about Joseph? What do we got with Joseph? Well, the story begins for him with disgrace and plans to divorce. Disgrace and divorce. Isn't it interesting how the same event involving the same people can be viewed so completely opposite? One view sees great hope from God and the other sees no hope at all. And that happens a lot these days. From Joseph's viewpoint, Mary was pregnant, but that was nothing to celebrate. Joseph knew he was not the father. That meant Mary was unfaithful to him. She broke the marriage covenant. And betrothal, or engagement in those days, was just as binding as marriage, and the marriage was off. And you and I know that divorce in most cases is the most dreadful, most painful thing a person can ever go through in life. So let's remember this. This is how Joseph begins his Christmas. Merry Christmas, Joseph. He's hopeless. He's disgraced. And he's planning a divorce. And it looks like Jesus, the Messiah, he's about to be born into a broken world and also into a broken home. Here's a painting. This is by James Tissot. It's displayed in the Brooklyn Museum. It shows Joseph. I think he looks a little old there, but he's probably a young guy. And you can see him in his carpenter shop. He's complexed. He's in a state of shock. He's puzzled. He doesn't know what to do. That's his Christmas. The angel apparently had already appeared to Mary and explained the miracle pregnancy, but no angel gave Joseph the memo, not yet. So apparently God didn't mind leaving him in the dark for a while. And on a side note, it just proves to me that Joseph and Mary were really married, because how often is it the case the wife knows what's going on before the husband? I mean, that happens all the time. Mary, no doubt, had told Joseph what was up, but he did not believe her. So now he must be thinking, Mary's an adulterer and she's lying. She's making up this story about her pregnancy. Everybody knows virgins don't get pregnant. And then Joseph is wondering, what is he going to do with that house he's building just for her? Poor Joseph. At least for now, God left him whittling in the dark. So let me just remind you a little bit about the engagements and betrothals in Bible days. First of all, it was the parents who arranged the marriages. And the engagement involved whole families, the bride's family and the groom's family. The father of the girl would meet with the father of the boy. They would make up a contract. They would agree on a bride price, a dowry, and how it would be paid. Now, I say girl and boy because generally at this time, they were getting married in their teenage years. Jewish parents had no problem marrying their kids off at a young age, perhaps to protect them from temptation. Mary might have been 14 or 15 at this time, and Joseph probably not much older. Once the contract was signed, the betrothal began. It was as good as marriage. It lasted 1 year, but the couple still lived separately in their parents' homes. They probably didn't see each other that much, and they remain abstinent until the official wedding day. Now, Joseph had three options because of Mary's supposed unfaithfulness. Stoning was still a thing, and it wasn't very common at this time, but it was done for unfaithfulness. The second option was divorce papers could be brought before a judge in court, bringing a very public shame on Mary, probably on Joseph too. Or third, there could be a private gathering with the families, with two witnesses, and they could tear up the contract and walk away. No judge would have to be involved, and that's the way that Joseph would take. He would try to treat Mary with mercy and walk away quietly, perhaps even forfeiting the dowry that he had already given. But still, it's a small town. Nazareth, what, 500 people? Everybody knew everybody's business, right? So there was nothing really quiet about this. There would be scandal, there would be rumor, and then they'd say there's a cover-up, and that could make the situation even more hopeless for Joseph. And he's a businessman in town. How do you think that helped him? So that's scene one of Joseph. Let's go on to scene two. Matthew 1, verse 20. As Joseph considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. That's Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, just like Joseph in the Old Testament, God speaks to Joseph here through an angelic dream. And look how hope returned to Joseph in his sleep. It was the angel Gabriel who spoke to Mary. It's the angel of the Lord who speaks to Joseph and two other times in this chapter. And the angel of the Lord brings a message from the Lord, about what's going on here. Look at all the details Joseph receives in his sleep. Next slide. While he sleeps, he's reminded that he is the son of David. Joseph is of the royal bloodline of David. Remember that Davidic covenant where God promised that from David would come the Messiah, God's king to God's world? So Joseph is not just a carpenter. He is a son of David. The angel says, don't be afraid. Fear is so paralyzing, isn't it? Fear and anxiety. And perhaps more than anything, fear can prevent us from knowing and doing God's will, and stepping out and doing scary things. Take Mary as your wife. Now, I take this to mean the official wedding day was going to be moved up a few months or a few weeks, all right? Sooner than expected. The child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. So this is a miraculous conception of Christ in the Virgin's womb. And this is an essential teaching of Christianity. It ensures that Jesus would not inherit any sin nature from his parents, which is essential to his sinless life. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was born sinless. Name him Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means Yahweh saves. By naming Jesus, Joseph surrendered to God's agenda. Every father has an agenda for their son, but Joseph would surrender to God's agenda, and Jesus would indeed be our Savior and his Savior. And Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah prophesied 600 years before. This prophecy was being fulfilled in Mary's womb. Now, I think of Joseph. I think of a planner. I think of a builder. I think of a real do-it-yourselfer, right? And a resourceful man. And he's a righteous man. Now, before Joseph went to bed, he had a righteous plan, didn't he? And that was to divorce Mary. But in the night, when Joseph was asleep, God revealed to him another plan, a plan that was beyond anything he could ever think of or imagine. Sometimes it's a good idea to sleep on something. Maybe that's where that phrase came from. Maybe that came from Joseph. Someone even said, sleep is an act of faith. Have you thought about that? When we sleep, we're not working. When we sleep, God is working. And we can call that progress, can't we? That would be progress in many cases. Sometimes I wonder if we would all sleep a little more and sleep a little better, we would plan better too. And we'd have more clarity in God's will in our life and what we should do. And maybe we wouldn't be so afraid to do things he wants us to do. Sleep is a wonderful gift. Look how God speaks to Joseph in his sleep. Finally, here's the third scene. When Joseph awakes, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. So here we could say Joseph goes woke, you know, in a good way, right? I mean, that's kind of the thing these days. Not like the woke in our time, which means you've been converted to the latest godless political activist crusade, whatever that latest thing is. No, being awakened by the Lord is very different. It means you become aware of God. You've tasted his grace. You begin to learn about his plan for you, and you're actively seeking with a new power to do his will. It's a great place to be. Awake in hope in God's plan and God's will. Joseph wakes up. He obeys the Lord immediately. He cancels the divorce. He takes Mary as his wife, and he names the child Jesus. In another act of faith, he does not consummate the marriage, submitting to God's miracle work in Mary's womb, not his own work. And from this point on, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they are on the move. Here's another picture of their life. This is their honeymoon, I think. Spent on a donkey walking for hundreds of miles. Daniel Darling said in his book, Joseph was a man of few words. We don't know much about him at all, but we know he was a man of simple faithfulness. He did the next right thing in front of him. So much of following God is just asking, what's the next right move? And then doing it. Now, we have no record of Joseph's words in Scripture. But we do have a record of his obedience. When God said, get up and go, he got up and followed. And that's what we know about him. First, he had an unplanned miracle pregnancy, which probably led to an unplanned, hurried up wedding and followed by a 2-year unplanned honeymoon. But God was leading and Joseph was following all the way. The first stop was Bethlehem, courtesy of Caesar Augustus. In Bethlehem, Jesus was born. They probably stayed there 2 years until the Magi arrived. I don't think they had any intention of going back to Nazareth. They didn't want to feel the shame of going back there. But then the angel of the Lord shows up and warns Joseph, sends them to Egypt to protect them from King Herod's wrath. We'll read about that next week. Then the angel of the Lord shows up again in Egypt and tells Joseph to go back to Israel. That's down in verse 19. Finally, God warns them again, don't stay in Judah. So they pack up and they go back to Nazareth. That's down in verse 22. So that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Another fulfilled prophecy. Once again, Joseph reminds me of Abraham. Not only did God have to put Abraham to sleep when he brought the promise and put Joseph to sleep to believe it, but like Abraham, Joseph had to pack up his family and go where the Lord was telling him to go, and God would provide and Joseph would protect and lead his families for hundreds of miles out of Egypt and back home again. So what is the conclusion? We could call Joseph the unsung hero of Christmas. Think about this. He was the earthly father that God the Father entrusted to raise his one and only son. He must have been a great dad. Mary must have been a great mom. Except for the time they lost Jesus in Jerusalem, but he had, you know, that happens. And Jesus had business there. They didn't understand. I think an appropriate psalm for Joseph is Psalm 16, 7 and 8. And this is good for us too. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Amen. That's Joseph. Like Joseph, we should trust the Lord to guide us, even at night when we sleep. He's working. And like Joseph, we should not be afraid of stepping out and doing the Lord's will and doing what he asks us to do. And like Joseph, when God doesn't tell us what's going on, we should remember that he is still God with us and we have his presence. So let's say with the psalmist today, I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan for Joseph and Mary and all the characters of that first Christmas, and for us too. We're part of the story of Jesus. Thank you for shining the light of Christ on us. Thank you for the ones who shared the hope of Christ with us. May we be the ones who never lose that hope, whose faith is not shaken, who get up and follow you all the days of our lives and shine the light of Christ everywhere, always, until he comes. Amen. Let's confess our faith this morning, and let's stand together and say the Apostles' Creed, our statement of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. You take your communion cups. Let's give thanks together. Jesus told us to do this simple remembrance until he returns. On the night with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup. He said, "This cup represents a new covenant, a new promise for the forgiveness of sins," which he accomplished by dying on the cross for us and rising from the dead for us. So let's remember our sins are forgiven because of Christ. We give thanks to you, Jesus, for your perfect, sinless life, for your miracles, for your teaching with authority, for your bringing us, reconciling us back to God our Father. It's through you we have a relationship with God, and we are filled with your Holy Spirit. We have so much to thank you for. Fill our hearts, even now, with thanksgiving and grace and forgiveness. Amen.
Please stand. Thank you.
few minutes today to give thanks. If anybody would like to stand up and give us a quick Thanksgiving message for us and give thanks to the Lord for something, Dennis will, or Brent Favre will run the mic out to you. And, or throw it. So let's give thanks before we go today.